Okay, Das Tefillah 76 from the back of an Uber. Here we go, but nothing will stop us from learning. Here we go. So we have been learning quite a while ago before COVID, before I got COVID, not before COVID, before COVID and Pesach. We've been learning about the fact that Tefillah is very connected to Korban and what exactly that means. How is Tefillah like Korban? In one way, we pointed out, it's very, very different, because in Tefillah, we are asking God for things, and in Korban, we seem to be giving him things. Furthermore, when it comes to Korban, that seems like a very, very active, body, material-oriented thing, so much that we can barely relate to it. We can barely understand how that is a service of God, that we are shechting an animal and bringing its body parts on the Mizbeach. How could that be? And then you have something very sublime, like tefillah, meditation. And how are those things the same thing? So what Rav Rakovsky has been teaching us, I'm not teaching you, I'm just reading his words. What Rav Rakovsky has been teaching all of us is that sacrifice too is really not about the actions, but about the thoughts that go along with those actions. And that's true in a halachic sense, that we know that the thoughts that I have when bringing a korban could invalidate the korban. And that's generally not true of other mitzvot. It's generally not true of other mitzvot. I can either have intention or not have intention. And sometimes I can even have intention not to fulfill the mitzvah. Maybe if I specifically have intention not to fulfill a mitzvah, so that might undo it. But for the most part, my thoughts during the mitzvah is an added bonus. It's what I do. But when it comes to bringing a sacrifice, that's not so. The thoughts along with bringing the sacrifice are actually essential. They're essential. They're not only essential in a halachic way, in the fact that if I have the wrong thoughts about when I'm going to eat it or do it, that's coming up in the Parshios next week, it can invalidate the korban. But it's also true because sacrifice, and that's what sacrifice really is, sacrifice is a state of mind. Sacrifice is not so much an act that I do, right? Sacrifice is about the thoughts that would lead me to sacrifice, that would lead me to give something up, including my own life. It's not so much about the act of giving up my own life. We would all agree that when it comes to the Akedah, we pointed out that the Akedah of Yitzchak is like the paradigm. The greatness of that event was not the fact that Avraham worked out when he picked up the knife and he went after his son. It wasn't the effort that he exerted in tying up his son to be a sacrifice. There was also that. But by far, 98% of what the Akedas Yitzchak was a mental decision, was the willingness to sacrifice, not so much the sacrifice itself. And the fact is, if that weren't so, then there wouldn't be much credit for Avraham and Yitzchak in having done what they did. Because as Rav Rakovsky pointed out, and every time I say this, it just resonates more with me. Even. As Rav Rakovsky pointed out, he never offered Yitzchak as a sacrifice. The greatest act of sacrifice in history was something that never happened. He never did it. Yes, he tied him up. Yes, but the actual sacrifice itself never happened. And yet, that's the most meaningful sacrifice in history. So what Rav Rakovsky has been developing for us, and it's really a fascinating idea, is that at the core of sacrifice is not doing, but thinking. And in fact, he pointed out last time that part of sacrifice is not doing. But the ultimate act of sacrifice is what I don't do. Right? Not what I do. Ultimately, sacrifice is admitting that in front of God, I have to give up myself. I'm nothing. I disappear. I don't do. So in that sense, although on the surface, sacrifice, temple sacrifice, looks like it's a very earthy, physical kind of worship, it's absolutely not. It's worship in the mind. It's worship of the mind. And in that sense, it's very, very similar to prayer. And that's what he's developing. Of course, all of this speaks to the fact that prayer without our minds is about as worth it as a sacrifice without our sacrifice, without our willingness to sacrifice. And it really comes down to sort of a state of mind. So let's learn further. Ulazos be'es amdola hispala. He's quoting from here, from the Nefesh HaChaim. Okay, for the Nefesh HaChaim. Nefesh HaChaim, of course, is the work by Rav Chaim Volozhiner, who revolutionized the yeshiva system, but is perhaps best known in his writing for this book, Nefesh HaChaim, which deals with many mystical concepts, not from a Hasidish perspective, but more of a Kabbalistic perspective. Ulazos be'es amdola hispala lifnei kono yisbarach shemo yifshot gufo me'al nafsho. If sacrifice is an act of putting down an animal, is there really anything different than stopping our lives and standing in prayer? Think about that. The fact that we stand relatively still in prayer. I know some people shuckle, some people shake, some people, but compared to our typical level of activity, we're remarkably still when we pray. We're remarkably not using our bodies when we pray. And maybe what we're effectively doing during the moments that we're praying is sacrificing or doing away with our physical bodies for a couple of minutes, or sometimes for a couple of hours. It means not just clearing your body of movement, but clearing your mind. Not thinking about breakfast. It's not always so easy during Shacharis not to think about what's for breakfast. Depends how many choices there are. Especially difficult on a hotel program when the buffet is right outside the room. It's not so easy not to think of what's for breakfast. But that's the whole point of prayer, is to not do what your body wants. The last thing your body wants is to stand erect and still. Maybe lay down. But the last thing your body is craving is to stand still in a standing position. That's not giving credence to your body, right? So it's an act, says Rav Chaim Volozhiner, of pushing away all of the physical. Shelo tia avodas tfiloso rak b'hanefesh v'ra'usa ila delay. That your prayer is basically paralyzing the body so that you can pray from your soul and that you can get to your inner desires, hopefully your inner good desires, your inner desires to connect with Hashem, right? It's putting the body on pause and letting the soul take over. Now, I don't remember, you know, for me to remember what we learned 4 weeks ago is a really, really long time. I apologize. I don't remember if we talked about this, but it's one of the debates of the shuckling versus not shuckling question, right? One of the shuckling versus not shuckling questions, right? There are many who feel that shuckling, which men tend to do more than women, is ridiculous. Would you stand in front of a king and do that? It'd look like you're crazy. Others would argue that, well, you know, it depends how desperate you are in front of the king. If you were really desperate, you'd fall on the floor. You wouldn't act in a completely rational way if you thought that your life was on the line. But in addition to that level of the shuckling debate, there's another level of the shuckling debate. And that is how good are you at quieting your body when you're moving so much? I find that if I stay still for 60 seconds, that's a long time in 2022 to stay still, certainly to stand still, really motionless. I find that if I stand motionless for 60 seconds, my body starts to almost tingle. I feel I begin to lose touch a little bit. I don't know, is Neil on the call here? Neil, maybe we should talk about this a little more. But I find that I have several of my doctors on the call here. That's great. several of doctors on the call. But I find that if I stay just perfectly still for a little while, I get a sensation in my body that's a strange sensation. It's a stillness that I don't have to pay attention to my body in the same way. And it is really a feeling of a meditative sort of a state. And that, to me, is an argument against the shuckling. Not so much the question of, does this feel like a conversation? Does it not feel like a conversation? Rav Moshe Feinstein felt very strongly that, you know, you should talk like you would talk to somebody in a real conversation. In fact, Rav Moshe recounted that when he was in Russia, he was once called before some big Russian official for something. And he remembers how incredibly still he stood out of fear of this Russian official. And from that point on, he said, he davened that way. Fascinating. I'll never forget when I read that from Rav Moshe. It's fascinating. From that point on, he davened that way because he got a taste of what it means to really stand before a melech. It's very interesting. There are many Sfarim point out that today it's very, very difficult to sort of relate to God as a king because we don't know what a king is. We barely, to be honest, know what a president is at this point. But even if we knew what a president was, I miss the Reagan days. I apologize. Steve, is that offensive to you? I'm sorry. But anyway, I miss the Reagan days. You know, that was a president.
He's laughing.
That was a president. You know, you can imagine Archie Bunker saying that was a, you know, that was a president. But even still, you know, even a president is not a king. Is not a king. And it's very, very difficult today in 2022 to understand what the concept of king really means. And even if you go in front of the king of Morocco or something like that, that's not a king. That's not what the image of a king is. And it actually is hard to serve God in that way because we have nothing to compare it to.
Correct.
You know, I gave...
Now, Can that be because we become so familiar and comfortable that we treat them like Nazi and not like king?
Well, again, one thing is the issue of being comfortable in our synagogues and being comfortable otherwise. But the second is, again, we don't know what it means to stand in front of a king. We've never met a king. We've never met a king. We've met parents, hopefully. We've never met a king. So it's especially difficult to relate to that. Remember when we started this and we talked about, you know, relating to God as a distant force, which is really difficult. But then besides the Kel HaKadosh, which is sort of separate from us, we have two models that we can sort of relate to, right? God is king and God is father. But on some level, it's hard to relate to God as king because we don't know what a king is. We've never seen the majesty of a king. We've never seen the majesty of a Yiddish king, right? One of the roles of the Melech Yisrael is to let people have a glimpse of what a king is. It doesn't mean you have to be cruel. It doesn't mean anything. I mean, David HaMelech. When you saw David HaMelech, you got a little bit of a taste of what the Ribbono Shel Olam was. That's the idea of why we have such a concept of a king. And that's the idea we have such a concept of Melech HaMashiach. So that'll help us to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a certain way. But the idea of a king is something that's very, very difficult to relate to in 2022. So that sort of standing still, I don't know about. But the standing still that allows you to let your soul talk and let you feel something inside, I find is a very real thing. Sometimes if I'm very tired, which is usually, but sometimes if I'm especially tired, then I'll shuckle to stay awake or to get myself back into it. But it's all with the goal of standing still. Sometimes you have to get yourself into it in order to stand still. But that standing still is, I believe, what he's talking about here. The ability to sort of do away with the body and just deal with the soul, which is exactly what happens when you bring a korban. You release something. We'll talk about that. He's going to talk about that more. Whether you release the blood, you release the aroma, you release something. You release the steam from it, the liquid inside. There's something about this process that lets something come out of the animal that was internal. And it's a powerful image to imagine that, to imagine yourself being a little bit of a sacrifice and allowing your body to disappear and your soul to talk. V'hu shekodem omdo b'tfilo tzarech levatel ulahasir me'alav b'machshavoso kol tanuge haguf v'hanoso v'chol inyanav. Before you start, you have to take a moment to push everything away. ad sheyukpa b'machshavaso l'ma'es haguf ke'ilu eino balguf klal. You have to not want to be in your body anymore. The Nefesh HaChaim is a very high level. Don't be too scared off by this. He always speaks at a very, very hard level for us to strive to. But he says there has to be something about... Oops. Das Tefila 76, part 2. So there has to be part of the experience, he writes, that you're almost yema'es baguf. It's like you feel like your body's holding you back. It's not always so hard to feel that way, depending on how sick you feel. It's not always so hard to feel that. Like, I'm ready to leave my body now for a couple minutes. I'm ready to take some time off. That's not such a crazy thing to feel. It can just be a relaxation technique. And there's a lot of relaxation that reinforces tefillah. Right? Like anything else, we're not necessarily conscious of the way we think about tefillah. Right? If tefillah is a time that we enjoy, it's a time that we relax. It's a time that we... Then it's something we'll look forward to. So that's part of that. Right? V'rak nafsho levada hi hamedaberes tefilasa. To get to the point that your soul alone is speaking to God, and this was something that was, you know, immortalized by Rav Kook. We've read this together before. The idea that the soul is always talking, and that when we pray, we're listening to our souls as we talk. We're mouthing what our soul is saying. Right? I try to do that very often, to kind of listen to what I'm saying, and say, yeah, this is not what I'm thinking about, but this is inside what really I want. Ubedabro kol teva, she koach v'chelech menafsho, yadbik ba reusa ma'od, litain v'lishpoch ba nafsho mamish legamre, ulahadbika b'shoresh ha'elyon shel tevos ha'tfila omdin berumo shalom. Now he's, the last sentence is very difficult. He says, Rav Chaim Volozhiner feels that the prayers that we have, that we say down here, have a significant impact on the ladder or channels of things that lead from God down to the world. And depending on the amount of kavana that we have, the more we strip our bodies, the higher up our tefillos are able to reach into this channel that's coming back down to us. We talked about this recently. We talked about the fact that according to Rav Chaim Volozhiner, we should view the soul less as something which is inside of us and more as an extension cord which is plugged into us. It's plugged into us and then it goes way beyond our body up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why is so much of it out of our body? Because our bodies are too physical. It doesn't feel comfortable inside. But this chain makes it all the way back up to the Ribono Shel Olam. The more we're able to take our bodies out at the time that we're davening, the further up the chain we can connect to. The further we could take those words of tefillah and put them up. Another thing which is important from this piece is that Rav Chaim Volozhiner speaks very much of the power of the words of tefillah. And while we have to have kavana, our kavana should be for the words of tefillah. Now, you have to remember also when this is written. The Nefesh HaChaim was written as somewhat of a counterattack to the burgeoning Hasidus of the time. And in the burgeoning Hasidus of the time, there was a tremendous amount of emphasis on all these other kavanas that you're supposed to have about the higher worlds when you're davening. And Rav Chaim Volozhiner was a very strong believer, and this is a very powerful thing to do at a time when you can't concentrate very much. To just concentrate on saying the words and saying them properly. saying the words and saying them properly. He believed very strongly that you had to have kavana for the words, but your kavana should simply be to say the words properly. In fact, he suggests that instead of visualizing other things during Shemoneh Esrei, you should visualize the word Baruch as you're saying the word Baruch. And you should almost visualize the word Baruch and then imagine sending that word Baruch up into the heavens to do its work. It's a really powerful way to daven. I don't usually utilize this particular strategy. It's something to do when you actually can't focus. It actually focuses you a little bit at a time when you can't focus so much. To say the word Baruch, to imagine in front of your eyes, and then to imagine it go up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Atah. Imagine the word Atah. Go up there. Do your thing. That's the way he describes tefillah. Really, really powerful stuff. Kan yesh lanu bitui shel inyan ha'avodahi ha'esh b'maisa tefillah. All of this, he points out again, relates to the concept of tefillah being like a sacrifice, like a fire. Sreifas kol ta'anugei haguf ha'na'osa b'machshavaso shel ha'mispalo. Because what are you burning? You're burning your body, you're burning your bodily desires, you're burning off what's important to you, and you're focusing on what's important to God, what's important to your soul. You're offering yourself as a sacrifice, basically. Hashpatat kol inyanei haguf atachlis bitulo. Trying to take yourself as much out of your body as humanly possible. Ki'ilu eino ba'al guf klal, as if you had no body. Shficha u'mesiras nefesh ba'amiras tevosa shel tefillah. You put all of your energy into these words, you're not focused on yourself anymore. Again, Chaim V'Lezhiner picks a very high level for all of us. It's a difficult level to imagine, but we can access it a little bit. We can use it a little bit. Halachot merubot be'inyana shel tefillah lomdim anu mitfilas chana. Many, many of the laws of tefillah and the hanhagot of tefillah, the way we're supposed to daven, are learned, of course, from Chana, from that one prayer that she gave. How many of you have been to the site in Shiloh? Probably together as a shul, we did that a bunch of times. The site in Shiloh, where they have a whole beautiful exhibit with Chana's tefillah, and it's a very powerful place to stand and daven. Gam yesod nora zeh ro'im anu b'tefilasa hashlem. You see this also in Chana's tefillah, this idea of getting rid of the body and just focusing on the soul. Kefi shemivar bal nefesh achaim, like the nefesh achaim says further. Lachain amra Chana, ve'eshpoch et nafshi. What does Chana say in her prayer? I will spill out my soul. What does that mean? Ushvicha perush legamre, spilling out means spilling out something completely, removing something completely. Kiyadua b'shas. In various places in Shas, in Gemara, we talk about the fact that shficha means I dumped the whole thing out. V'hainu shalom nishar la shum ratzon le'inyanei ha'olam hazeh. She made a complete separation between herself. She got rid of all of herself, all of her soul, all of what made her Chana. She pushed it all away. It's not about me. Ki nefesh perusho ratzon. Because the word nefesh means your desire. Right? Ma tomar nafshecha ve'ezelecha. Say for Shmuel. What does your soul, the word nefesh, not the word neshama. We pointed out that the nefesh is the lowest level of the soul. The nefesh is not a physical part of us, but it's our desire. Right? Ma nafshecha. Right? What do you want? Ma nafshecha is what do you want? Im yeshet nafshecha, from Esther says to Ahasuerus. Im yeshet nafshecha. Right? Nafshecha means what we want. She said, I completely poured out everything I wanted. Not poured it out in front of you, but poured it out, got rid of it, he says. That's what it means. Veratzon haklali kashur bechlal hanefesh. Okay? Mesirut hanefesh betachlis shel mizbeach ha'esh shel avodas utfila. That's what we speak about, mesiris nefesh. What is mesiris nefesh? We always think mesiris nefesh means to die, al kiddush Hashem. That's not what it means. And we use it in a lot of contexts. We say, oh, this person is such Mesiris Nefesh to get through this program, to get through this thing, to finish Daf Yomi at such Mesiris Nefesh, just when they died. What is Mesiris Nefesh? It means you take what you would have wanted to do otherwise, and you say, it's not about me. That's sacrifice. That's what sacrifice is. Every tefillah is an exercise in putting HaKadosh Baruch Hu in front of myself. That's what it is. Even if it's just for a couple of minutes. But that's what it is. It's a couple of minutes where I'm focused on HaKadosh Baruch Hu and I'm not focused on myself. Which is why, and I'll conclude with this, it's so important to push away my daily thoughts and what I'm going to do after davening and the things like that, to push them away temporarily during tefillah. It doesn't mean that I don't come back to certain things I need and tie them directly to God. But it means I have to at least temporarily, at least for the beginning of Shmoneh Esrei, put all these things away. I saw a fascinating pshat that the reason why the tefillah starts not with bakashot, but with shevach, which we said is basically descriptions of God, it's because for a few seconds at the beginning of every Shmoneh Esrei, I'm actually not supposed to think about myself. The bakasha section of Shmoneh Esrei is where I turn back to myself. But first I talk about God for 30 seconds, 2 minutes, 60 seconds. I take 60 seconds and I say, it's not about me. And now I'm prepared to go back and talk about things that I need. But the moment of stepping into tefillah is specifically to focus on God. I saw that in Rabbi Reuven Leuchter, he's a mashgiach in Eretz Yisrael. Fascinating. That's why Shmoneh Esrei starts with God. It doesn't start with me. Me starts with Atachon Eladim Das. Right? Me doesn't start Baruch Atah Hashem. I'm just talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu for a couple of minutes. Very hard for us to talk about anyone but ourselves. Very hard for us to think about anyone but ourselves. And finally, I'll conclude that Rav Pinkus points out in the beginning of his Sefer on Tefillah that we did Friday nights in the shul. That's the beauty of the first thing that we say in the morning. If there's any moment in the day that it's difficult to focus on anything but myself, it's the moment I wake up. What's the first thing we do? We figure out, are we still here, right? Where am I? How's my body feeling, right? That's the first thing that happens when we wake up. We're like, we do a quick checkup to see where everything is, how I'm doing. What's the first word we say? What's the second word we say when we get up in the morning? What's the second word we say after we get up in the morning? Ani. The first word we say up in the morning is Modeh. I'm Modeh to you. And how hard it is for the first words to come out of our mouth to not be Ani, but to be Modeh. And even if you don't say the rest of Modeh Ani, you accomplished a huge thing at that particular moment. You start with Modeh. I'm Modeh to you. I'm Batel to you. If that's the first thing that jumps into our head in the morning, that's a powerful, powerful way to move in the morning, a powerful way to set the tone for the day. It's ultimately not about the Ani. It's ultimately not about all the Bakashot, which is so important and connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But first has to come a moment where we focus on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where we leave our bodies for a second. And then we're ready to return to them and talk to them, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the proper way. Powerful stuff, Rav Moshe. Okay, Mirtz Hashem, I will see you next week from a non-moving location. A non-moving location like my house or something like that. Okay? Have a wonderful night, everybody. Great to see you again.
Thank you. Good night.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.